The first reading is the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1. "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is the flowers of the field. The grass withers, flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." This is the word of the Lord.
Jill and Pauline, thank you so much. Please do keep that second reading in front of you as we continue our studies in the book of 1 Peter, and let's pray together. Loving God, we thank you that your word is living and enduring, that you speak to us today in the Bible. Lord, please fill our minds with truth from you. Please excite our hearts with what you have done for us in Jesus. And please change our lives to make them pleasing in your sight. Amen. I'd like to start this morning by thinking about life's big changes and to ask you what you think some of the biggest changes in life are. Let me mention a few changes which come our way and see which order you would put them in, from the most significant down to the least. So my first one is moving school or moving to a new job. That's quite a big change, isn't it? The next is getting married, another significant change. Third of all, changing from a Windows PC to an Apple computer. Now, obviously, that is such a profound change that it's not something I would ever consider, but I wonder where you'd put that on your list. Fourth, having children. That can be quite a big change. Number five, trying a new shampoo. And number six, relocating from one country to another, which is something that many of us have done. I wonder what order you would put those in, from the most significant changes down to the least. Of the ones I've experienced, the ones that stand out to me as significant changes are getting married and having children. These have been wonderful and deep changes, and they have each brought new responsibilities and a new way of life. I think at the bottom of my list, I would put trying a new shampoo, although I do find it can be very helpful from time to time. Now, on that list, where would you put becoming a Christian? Coming to faith in Jesus Christ? How big a change is that? And what new responsibilities does it bring? And not what new way of life does it call for? When a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, this spring we're studying this great letter of 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter wrote to Christians scattered around the area which is now Turkey at the edge of the Roman Empire. And these first readers we have seen, they were suffering in a whole range of different trials, as many of us are. And not only that, they were facing persecution for their faith. They were being insulted and excluded by their neighbours because of their commitment to Jesus. And Peter wants them to stand firm in their faith. And so he writes to them about who they are in Jesus. He wants them to understand the new identity that God has given them. And so far in chapter 1, Peter has particularly focused on the wonderful future ahead of us as Christians, our imperishable inheritance, being with Jesus in our new home, the new creation. And so far, the focus has been on the future inheritance, but in today's reading, Peter focuses more on the change that has already happened in Christians, the change that God has worked in us already if we are believers. Well, today's reading has a sandwich structure. I think we can see it like this. So in the middle of the sandwich, the filling of the sandwich in verses 23 to 25, Peter describes the new life that God has given Christians. And then at the start and the end, the bread of the sandwich, Peter talks about the new lifestyle, the new way of living, which should flow out from that new life that God has given us if we know Christ. And in our sermon today, we're actually going to start with the filling, and then we're going to end with the bread at the start and the end of the passage. So first of all, new life. New life. In verses 23 to 25, Peter describes the new life that God has given to Christian believers. If you're not yet trusting in Christ, this is the life that God longs to give to you. And Peter says that Christians have been born again. Let's look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. I wonder what you think of when you hear that phrase, born again Christian. Maybe we think of a certain type of Christian, perhaps Christians who worship in a certain way, or perhaps those who have certain political views, even those who dress in a particular way. Well, Peter is writing here to all of his readers who are Christians, and he says to them, you have been born again. The truth is that every believer in Jesus is a born-again Christian. Now, Peter is taking this teaching from what he heard from Jesus in our gospel reading, John chapter 3, where Christ himself said, unless you are born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. New birth is an inner work of God in which he gives a person new spiritual life so that their spirit, which was once dead because of sin, is now alive to God. If we trust in Jesus today, God has worked that miracle in us. It means we have our whole new life. A new start with our sins forgiven. A new relationship with God as Father. A new purpose to live for God. A new desire and a new power to do it. A new family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And a new future, the everlasting inheritance ahead of us. That's the kind of change that God works in us when we become Christians. Nothing less than being born again, a whole new spiritual life. Well, how did this change take place? Peter tells us it happened through the word of God. Now, verse 23 once again, "For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Now, Jesus taught us in John chapter 3 that we're born again by the Holy Spirit. And Peter here says we're born again through the word of God. It's not a contradiction. The two things fit together. The Holy Spirit brings new birth through God's word. That's why Peter calls God's word a seed. So a forester might take an acorn and plant it in the ground. And if it germinates, well, you get a massive oak tree. The Holy Spirit takes the word of God and he plants it in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit causes it to take root. And the result is new birth, a whole new spiritual life. It means that the best thing, that the most significant thing we can do for those we love, our family, our friends, our children, is to help them hear the word of God. That's why our Sunday services are centered on God's word. In our children's group every week, God's word is taught. In our outreach, our Christianity Explored, our passion is to help people engage with the word of God. The reason we do that is we know that new life comes from the Holy Spirit through God's word. Do all we can to help people encounter God's word, praying all the time that the Holy Spirit himself will plant it in their lives and bring them to new birth. Now, Peter is saying to his Christian readers, you've been born again through the word of God, which is everlasting. Do you notice that emphasis in verse 23? Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Now, this theme of God's imperishable things has been running through 1 Peter chapter 1 so far. So in verse 4, we saw that the Christian's inheritance is imperishable. It will never fade. In verses 18 and 19, the blood of Jesus is imperishable. It has everlasting power to save. And now here in verse 23, the third one, the word of God is imperishable. It lasts forever. And Peter underlines this in verse 24 with a quotation from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. For all men are like grass, their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. We human beings can be so beautiful and so impressive, but we soon pass away. In contrast, the word of God stands forever, never out of date, never irrelevant, never losing its power. God's word is as true and as powerful as it ever was and ever will be. And the implication is that the everlasting seed of God's word produces in us everlasting life. That the seed of one of those cress plants produces a little shoot that lasts a few days. The seed of a Californian redwood tree, now that produces a tree that can live for thousands of years. And the imperishable seed of God's word grows in us imperishable life and everlasting inheritance. Think of Peter's first readers, surrounded by the Roman Empire that seemed so mighty and so permanent. They thought it would last forever, and in contrast, they felt so weak. But now we see that that empire has completely gone, but the word of God and the life it produced in those believers lasts forever and ever. We too are surrounded by things that seem so powerful and so permanent. A power at work, the wealth of this world. All of that will fall away. But God's word and the life it brings stands forever. If you're with us and you're looking into the Christian faith, this is the new life that God longs to bring you. Nothing less than new birth, a whole new spiritual life into life with him. And it comes through his word. So keep on coming on Sunday and listening to the word of God. Join us at that Christianity Explored where we hear the word of God Monday by Monday. Read a gospel for yourself and ask God to plant the seed of his word in your life and give you that new birth. If you're with us today and you're trusting in Jesus, he's your savior and he's your Lord, well, that is a sure sign that you have been born again. You may not ever have thought of yourself as a born-again Christian. You may not know when it happened. Perhaps you never remember a day without Christ. You may not feel any different. But the reality is, if you're trusting in Christ as Savior and Lord, God has worked this miracle in you. I think it's really easy to forget what a big change took place when we came to faith. See, becoming a Christian, it's not just joining a new club. It's not even taking on a new philosophy or a new way of looking at the world. It's nothing less than a whole new spiritual life, being born again to a new relationship with God, a new family, and a new future. That is the new life that God has given his people. Well, let's come now to the bread of the sandwich, the start and the end of the passage, where Peter shows us the new lifestyle which should flow out from this new life we've been given. Many changes in life call for a new lifestyle. The one I think of in my own life, maybe one of the biggest changes in lifestyle, was when I left university and started work. So you go from being a student to a worker. Well, straight away, I started getting up earlier than I used to. And then a few weeks later, I started going to bed earlier than I used to, so I could get up earlier than I used to. I started dressing more smartly. And yes, I even started to shower more often. Even once a week, now I was a worker. Well, it's a fairly small change, isn't it? From being a student to a worker. But there was a real change in lifestyle that flowed from that change. How much more should the new life that God has given us, if we're Christians, be flowing through to a new lifestyle? And Peter shows us two particular aspects of this new lifestyle that should flow from the new life God has given us. First, new birth should show in loving one another deeply from the heart. It shows in how we relate to each other. Let's look at verse 22. Now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. Why? Verse 23, for because you have been born again. Now, when Peter says, now that you've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, he's talking about what happened when we came to faith in Jesus. That's why he can write this to all of his Christian readers. So when we came to faith, we heard the truth that Jesus is the only savior from sin and the Lord of all God's creation. We heard the truth and we obeyed the truth. We put our trust in Jesus and we turned to him as our Lord. And the result is that we are purified, forgiven of all our sin, and that we're given a sincere love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Peter says in verse 22, now that you've been given this sincere love for your brothers and sisters, get on and use it. Put your God-given love into practice and love one another deeply from the heart. So what should our love be like for each other as those who've been born again? Well, it should be deep. A love for each other is not to be a small thing or a shallow thing, but a deep thing. And this word deep literally means at full stretch, Our love for each other is not to be effortless or limited, but at full stretch. As the letter goes on, Peter tells us more about what this means. In chapter 3, verse 8, we're to live in harmony with each other, being sympathetic and compassionate. We need to be able to share what's going on in our lives and show each other compassion in it. And that only happens when we know each other well. We need to make a priority of meeting together Sunday by Sunday. If we can, in a small group setting, a prayer triplet setting, so that we can share and love each other in that way. Chapter 4, verses 8 to 11, Peter speaks of a love for each other which forgives and which shows hospitality and which serves one another with our gifts. Peter says we should love each other deeply at full stretch, and also that our love should come from the heart. In other words, we're not just putting it on, but it comes from a heart changed by God's grace. So we need to remind our hearts that God has given us new birth as a sheer gift, that we are children of the same Heavenly Father, that we will spend eternity together. And as those truths sink into our hearts, well, we find we love each other deeply from the heart. Been thinking of some of the things that can stop us loving each other in these ways. I think one thing can be a sense that we're not needed. You know, other people seem fine. They don't seem like they need our love. But God has made us part of his family through new birth. Each one of us is needed. Another reason might be past hurt. We've tried loving others in the past and they've hurt us. But if we know God's forgiveness, we can forgive others and keep trying. Another thing that can stop us loving each other in this way is simply that we don't have time. But of course, we make time for what's important to us. And Peter is showing us, if we're believers, we've been born again into God's family. This is who we are, brothers and sisters forever. So let's love one another deeply from the heart. Well, in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter returns to this theme of loving each other, but this time with a list of things we need to get rid of. So chapter 2, verse 1, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now, of course, these are all things that stop us loving each other as we should. And isn't it sobering that Peter assumes that these things are in our hearts? Even as those who've been born again, these poisons are in our hearts and we need to keep on getting rid of them. Malice is wanting bad for other people, deceit, hiding the truth, hypocrisy, putting on a mask to hide what we're like, envy, wanting what others have, and slander, speaking ill of others. These are the things we need to go on getting rid of. Now, the other week, I forgot to put out the black bin on bin day. Yes. 2 weeks later, the unthinkable happened. I forgot to put it out again. I know. It was truly shocking how much rubbish built up in 4 weeks. And it reminded me the importance of getting rid of it regularly. Well, friends, it's the same with our hearts. Our hearts do produce these things. Sadly, they do. What's vital is we keep on getting rid of them. And we do that by bringing them to the Lord in repentance. You know, Lord, there's envy in my heart. Forgive me and change me. And we do that by taking the truth of the gospel and applying it to our hearts. Now, take deceit and hypocrisy, for example. I mean, that's in our hearts because we are afraid that other people will know what we're really like. But when we take the truth of the gospel, that God knows what we're like, and he loves us, and he's given us new birth, well, we find that we're freed from deceit and hypocrisy towards other people. New life should show in loving one another deeply from the heart. The preacher Matt Searles spoke of a time when some non-believing friends of his from Scotland came to stay with him and his family in London. And for a few weeks, these friends went to church with Matt and his family Sunday by Sunday. And a while later, the friend phoned from Scotland and said to him, "Matt, my wife and I were really struck by your church. And what struck us was the community, the love that people had for one another." And then the friend said, "So we've made a decision. We've decided to move to London." He thought it was the fact they were Londoners that meant they related to each other like this, rather than the new birth. Would it not be a wonderful thing for people to notice this about us as a fellowship, a deep love from the heart, and resolve not to move to Maidenhead, but to get to know Jesus? So new life should show in loving one another deeply from the heart. And then also, Peter says, in craving the milk of God's word. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. "Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Now, the longing of newborn babies for milk is something which many of us are familiar with. A newborn can feed 12 times a day quite easily, and many of us parents will remember those broken nights being woken every few hours with urgent demands for milk. And it's demanding, but it is also such a good sign of health in the newborn when they crave milk. And Peter says to his Christian readers, be like that. In Jesus, you've been born again. You have new spiritual life. Now crave the milk of his word. Such a strong word. Long for it. Yearn for it. Eagerly desire pure spiritual milk. Peter doesn't spell out in verse 2 what the milk is. We know it's the word of God. That's what he's just been talking about in verse 23 and 24 and 25. Now, the word of God is pure spiritual milk. It's pure because it's without error. It's spiritual, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the way he works in our lives. And it's milk because it helps us grow. And that's why we should crave God's word, so that we can grow in our salvation. So a baby will often double in weight by the time they're 6 months old, triple by the time they're 12 months old. The milk is causing them to grow into the person God made them to be. Well, God's word causes us to grow into the people God has saved us to be, growing in our knowledge and love of the Lord, growing in our faith, our joy, our hope, growing in lives of Christ-like obedience. Peter says, crave God's word now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As Christians, we've experienced the goodness of God. He's given his Son, he's given his Spirit, he's given us new birth. Having experienced his kindness, now crave him more and more in his word. The devil will do everything he can to keep us from this book. So he'll tell us, "Oh, you can't understand the Bible. What nonsense that is. This is milk for all God's people." He'll tell us, "Oh, you don't need the Bible, you know it already." What nonsense. We need it to grow. He'll even tell us that it's boring. What nonsense. It is in the Bible that we taste the goodness of God. Well, what does it look like for us to crave God's word? It means being eager to meet with God in his word daily. Perhaps that's a practice you've never really got into or have slipped out of. Could the Lord be putting his finger on that for you, having a daily glass of milk from his word? A Bible reading notes can be such a help. Do ask me if you'd like to try them. Or reading a psalm, reading a paragraph from the gospel is immensely nourishing. We need to have a daily glass of milk. But also craving God's word is something we do together. This is where Christian foundations and growth groups can be such a help. It's like sitting around the kitchen table with brothers and sisters savoring a glass of milk together. And if we crave God's word, well, it means being eager to come together like this, to hear from the word of God as church family and to love each other at the same time. So friends, how big a change is it when someone comes to faith in Jesus? Well, it's a far bigger change than starting a new job, than getting married, than relocating to another country, even than changing from Windows to a Mac. When someone puts their faith in Christ, it is nothing less than our whole new spiritual life. That is the life that God longs to give to each one of us. And if we're trusting in Christ today, it is the new birth that he has given you. New life, new relationship with him, new family to be part of, new future ahead of you. And Peter's challenge to us is to let that new life show in new lifestyle. In particular, loving one another deeply from the heart and craving the milk of God's word so that by it we may grow. Let's pray together. Father, we praise and thank you because you have done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. Lord, your Holy Spirit has planted your word in our lives and caused it to take root. You have given us new birth in Jesus Christ through your word. Lord, we pray now that you would help us to live the new lifestyle that should flow from that. Lord, teach us and so work in us as a fellowship that more and more we love each other deeply from the heart. Lord, help us to grow in that, we pray. And Lord, please work on our appetites so that we're those who crave the milk of your word, longing to grow in our salvation and to know more of your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.